Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, and I'll read verses 1 through 10. And he, Jesus, entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. And he was trying to see who Jesus was, and he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead, and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus here is on his final journey to the city of Jerusalem. Back in chapter 9, Luke tells us that he had set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem, meaning that Jesus was here determined and he was resolved to go to the city of Jerusalem. And he knew that shortly after he arrived there, he would be arrested, he would be mocked and scourged, he would be delivered up to death and even the death of the cross. He had told his disciples many times, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And it is as he travels here toward Jerusalem that we have this account this morning of Jesus passing through this town of Jericho. And as he passes through the town, he has this encounter with a certain man whose name is Zacchaeus. And after this encounter, Jesus looks back upon all that was said and done between him and Zacchaeus, and he gives us an infallible summary of everything of what actually took place in verse 10. He explains what has just happened. He says, For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. This morning, we want to look at that summary statement of Jesus. In verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Several weeks ago in the Vacation Bible School, or last week rather, in the Vacation Bible School, the children remember that we studied Zacchaeus. And so this morning we're looking at Zacchaeus in this chapter, in this sermon. We're going to ask two questions from verse 10. The first question is, who is Jesus Christ? The second question is, what did Jesus Christ come to do? In the first place, who is Jesus Christ? The first thing we learn is that Jesus came into this world in verse 10. He says, For the Son of Man has come. The Son of Man has come. He means the Son of Man has entered and he has come into this present world. If someone were to say, I have come to Rochester, they would mean that I was in some other place before, and now I have come to this place of Rochester. And that's what Jesus means here. He means, I have already had my existence in another world. I did not have my beginning and the source of my existence in this world. I was already present in another world, in the world of heaven above, and I have come. I have come into this world, this present world. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. And He is the second person of the Trinity. He is the glorious God Himself. He existed from all eternity with the Father in heaven. And Jesus had no beginning. He is eternal. And there was no time in which He did not exist. And He descended from heaven, from His throne in heaven, and He humbled Himself, and He came into this world and entered it by a supernatural birth and became a man through birth by the Virgin Mary. John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, meaning Jesus, was God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the eternal Son of God, became flesh, and He became a man, and He dwelt among us. So Jesus was not brought into this world by a natural birth, a birth as all other men, conception and birth, but He came down from heaven, sent by His heavenly Father. And Jesus spoke of this very often, especially in the Gospel of John. And Jesus said, "I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." And He said, "The Son of Man has descended from heaven." John the Baptist, speaking of Jesus, said, "He who comes from heaven is above all." And Jesus knew who He was and where He had come from. He had come down from His throne, His Father's throne in heaven, sent by the Heavenly Father. He had descended from the glories of heaven into this world. And Jesus says, "The Son of Man has come." But then we learn a second thing here about Jesus, and it is His love for the human race. And we learn that by the name which He gives to Himself here in verse 10. He says, "For the Son of Man has come." This was the favorite title that Jesus gave to Himself in the Gospels. It was a title that He used more than any other. He loved to refer to Himself as the Son of Man. Now we might think that the eternal God of heaven, if He comes down from heaven into this world, that He would give Himself a title and use a title that more reflected the divine nature and the glory of who He had always been. That He would speak of Himself as Jehovah, the mighty God of heaven. He would call Himself the Wonderful Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He would use a title for Himself that was more reflective of His glory. But Jesus identified Himself more often by this term, the Son of Man, which connects Himself with our humanity. He had come from heaven as a man. He became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, and He was like us in all things with sin excepted. It was the greatest condescension imaginable for Him to leave the glory of heaven and become a man. And yet He never despised becoming a man. He had no contempt upon it. He regarded it as His highest dignity and honor to take our humanity to Himself. And He showed His love for mankind in that He Himself loved to be a man. He was not ashamed to be the Son of Man. He never blushed to confess Himself to be a man. He never looked back with regret upon His incarnation. He was not ashamed to become our elder brother and to take us as His brothers and sisters. And so He shows us here His love for the human race, in that wherever He went, He always delighted to call Himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man has come. This is who Jesus is. The Son of Man from the throne of heaven has come down to be one of us, his love for the human race. The Son of Man has come. But when the Son of Man had come, he came with purpose, he came with aim, and it was to accomplish his Father's will and to carry out the great plan of salvation. And that brings us to our second question this morning, which is, what did Jesus come to do? And we find the answer to that question in the two verbs in verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came on a divine mission, and his mission from heaven is summarized in those two things, that he came to seek and he came to save that which was lost. And we'll consider each of them in turn this morning. The first is that Jesus came to seek that which was lost. That we need, the fact that we need someone to seek after us is implied in that word, lost. Jesus, there, he describes the condition of the whole human race as being lost. To be lost means that we have gone off from the right path. And the word is a very strong word. It means that we have become so lost that we are ruined, we are perishing, we are brought into a place of utter destruction because we have gone so far off the right path. We could say, for example, that we have gone astray. And if we say that we have gone astray, then we perhaps mean that we have gone just a little off the right path of life. But when we say that we are lost, we mean that we have not just gone a little astray, but we have gone so far off the right path of life that we are lost by nature. We are headed to a place of destruction. We are perishing. And there is no hope in ourselves to ever bring ourselves back into the right way. That's what it means to be lost. It is a place of hopelessness. It is a place of despair. It is a place in which there is no recovery. If there was a mountain hiker on a mountain in the dark of night and he lost his way, he went so far off the path, there was no hope for him to ever find his way back on that right path. We would say that man is lost, and there is no hope for him to ever be recovered. Such things do happen. A sick man whose disease has become incurable, and he is dying, and there is no hope of any recovery, we would say that man, he is lost. A man in prison who's about to be put to death in a death sentence, we would say that that man is lost. And this is the way that Jesus describes the entire human race by nature. That we have gone so far off the right track from God, we have so departed from Him, that we have brought ourselves into a place of hopelessness, ruin, and destruction. We are gone astray into the paths of sin. We have become lost in our sin. Jesus means we have so ruined our relationship with God that we are so perishing. We are headed for an eternal destruction under our sin. And in ourselves, there is no way that we can ever find our way back to God. Sin has so ruined us. Sin has so affected our minds and our souls that men do not even have any desire by nature to return to God. And they do not return to Him or seek Him. All have turned aside, Paul says. Together they have become useless. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. And Jesus said that men love the darkness of their sin rather than the light, and they will not come to the light. That's the situation of all of us by nature, so hopeless, so desperate with respect to God, that the only way it can be described is by this little word, lost. Lost to God, lost to righteousness, lost to everything that is good spiritually, lost under the power and the guilt of sin, impossible for us to ever return to Him, hopeless and despairing in ourselves. But not so with Jesus. Because with Jesus, the things that are impossible with men are possible with Him. And that's what he's speaking of here. The first thing that he has come to do is to seek that which was lost. The divine Savior has come down from heaven, and he has come from heaven to find us, to seek after us, to recover us, to bring us out of that lost estate and back to God. The very first thing, if something is lost, the very first thing that must take place is there must be a seeking after that person. And that's what Jesus is doing here. And Zacchaeus is an example of it. The Son of Man has come from heaven to seek that which was lost. And we see Jesus seeking Zacchaeus in several ways in this passage. The first is by God's providence, by His providence, the providence of Jesus. Providence is God guiding and ruling all things in this world. And Jesus is the Son of God Himself, and He has power and He has sovereignty, and He rules all things in heaven above and on earth beneath. He guides all events. He controls great things, small things, the details of people's individual lives. And that's what He's doing here. We read in verses 1 and 2. And He entered and was passing through Jericho. And behold, there was a certain man called by the name of Zacchaeus. And then we read down in verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he means the place where Zacchaeus was. You see, it was no mistake that Jesus happened to be passing through this town on this day in which there was this man there named Zacchaeus. It was no accident, it was not by chance that Jesus walked along that same road and came to the exact place where Zacchaeus was on that day. Jesus, the sovereign ruler of all things, he was seeking after Zacchaeus in his providence. He was ordering his steps toward Jerusalem. And his steps brought him into immediate contact with Zacchaeus as the Savior of sinners. Jesus was seeking Zacchaeus in his providence. And he enters the town where Zacchaeus lives, and he passes by on that particular road, and he came to the very place where Zacchaeus was. That's providence, seeking after the lost sinner. But then we see Jesus seeks Zacchaeus secondly in His Word, by His Word. We read in verse 5 that when Jesus came to the place, He looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Jesus had never met Zacchaeus before. He had never even seen Zacchaeus before. But here Jesus comes to him out of the great crowd that was all around him, and he singles out Zacchaeus from all the others, and Jesus knew his name. And Jesus opens his mouth and speaks directly to Zacchaeus, and the first word that comes out of his mouth is, "Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, hurry, come down, for today you must stay at my house." This is the way that Jesus always seeks after men. He comes to them, he calls them by his name, he speaks his words to them, and he begins to tell them what to do. Here he spoke directly to Zacchaeus, by his own audible voice, but today he speaks to us in his word, in the gospel. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "I know my sheep, and I call them by name. My sheep," he said, "they hear my voice, and they follow me, and they will not follow another." And so Jesus here is seeking Zacchaeus by his word. He comes to where Zacchaeus is, and he says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down." The third way in which Jesus seeks Zacchaeus is by his Holy Spirit. And we see this in verses 3 and 4. Where we read of Zacchaeus, and he was trying to see who Jesus was. And he was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. And he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. What we see here is Zacchaeus with a sincere desire to see and to know more about Jesus. No doubt Zacchaeus had heard about Jesus in the past. He knew that Jesus was coming his way on that particular day, and so Zacchaeus tries to get a glimpse of Jesus. But Zacchaeus was so small, he could not look upon him from the crowd. He has to go on ahead of him and climb up into a sycamore tree. The crowd was so great, he couldn't see him. He was small in stature. Now, Zacchaeus could have given up very easily. And he could have said, "Well, I can't see Jesus. I'll just go home now. And it's not really worth it. And why put in any effort to really come and try to find and look and see a glimpse of Jesus?" But on this day, Zacchaeus must see Jesus. He must see him. And so Zacchaeus uses his ingenuity. And he says, "I see Jesus coming down this road. I'll go ahead of him. I'll climb up into a sycamore tree, and I'll sit in the tree, and I'll see Jesus." Zacchaeus must see Jesus on this particular day. He cannot give up. And so he comes up with this plan. He devises what he will do. And he sits in the tree, and he waits for Jesus to come by. He was a rich man. When is the last time you saw a rich man climbing up into a tree? Zacchaeus, he must see Jesus. And what we see here taking place is the Spirit's work in Zacchaeus, that he desires now to see more of Jesus. The surest evidence that a sinner is being sought after by Jesus, that Jesus is seeking a sinner, is that the sinner now begins to seek after Jesus. He must find Jesus. So this is how Christ seeks Zacchaeus, by his providence, by his word, and by his Holy Spirit. And this is the way that Jesus still seeks after sinners today. And you should think about it as you sit here this morning, that you are not here by accident or by chance, but there are divine providences in heaven that have ordered it so that you are sitting here today under the gospel. Jesus, the sovereign ruler of men on earth, has been so merciful to you to sit you here under the gospel of salvation. What an amazing mercy it is. You could be in a thousand places this morning. You could be down in the pit of eternal hell this morning, but you are sitting here to hear the gospel of salvation. What a mercy it is to you. That's providence. And if you have any desire in your heart, sincere desire to know more of Christ and what he has done for you, then that is the Spirit of Christ perhaps working in you to seek after you and to save you and to draw you to Himself. Jesus always seeks men and women by His providence and by His Word and by His Holy Spirit. So the first thing Jesus came to do was He came from heaven to seek after that which was lost. But the second thing we find Him that He came to do was Jesus came to save that which was lost. Verse 10 tells us, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The whole reason why He came to seek after us is that He might save us. That He might save us from the power and the guilt of our sin, from the condemnation that was upon us for our sin, from the eternal destruction that we are headed for. That He might save us from the judgment of God, from the destruction of our sin, that He might bring us into a right relationship to God. That's what He means. He came to seek and to save. To save means that He completely delivers us from all of the guilt, the condemnation, the destruction of our sin, and brings us into peace with God and pardon and eternal life. And it seems that when Jesus, in verse 5, when He came to the place and He looked up into that tree and He saw Zacchaeus, He looked up and He looked up upon Zacchaeus with a look of pity and compassion, and it's then when He brought salvation and deliverance to him. He tells him to hurry and come down, and in verse 6, He hurries quickly, He comes down and He receives Christ gladly. This is what salvation does in the soul. The soul becomes willing to hear the voice of Jesus. And the soul is now glad. He received Him. He hurried. Jesus said in verse 5, hurry and come down. And in verse 6, He hurried. And He came down and He received Him gladly. His soul is now glad to hear and to obey the voice of Jesus. Jesus could heal by a mere touch of the fringe of His garment. He could heal by a word that He spoke. And here He seems to heal Zacchaeus and save him from his sin by looking upon him in that tree. We learn several things about salvation from Jesus in this passage. And the first is that salvation is a free and sovereign gift of God. Zacchaeus climbs up into the tree. His only desire is to gain a glimpse of Jesus. He does not look for anything else from Christ. He does not expect anything to be given to him. He does not even ask Jesus to stop. He does not cry out to him as many others did. He simply climbs into the tree and sits and looks. And Jesus comes to Zacchaeus and gives him more than he could have ever imagined. He gives him the free gift of eternal salvation. And this salvation is completely unasked for. It is unsolicited. It is unexpected. Jesus comes to the place where Zacchaeus was, looks up into the tree, and tells him, hurry and come down quickly, for today I must stay at your house. Salvation is not by any good works of man. It is by the free grace of God to guilty sinners. Zacchaeus did nothing to merit salvation whatsoever. He did nothing here to earn the favor of Jesus. Not a single good work could he offer the Savior. Zacchaeus was a guilty and lost sinner. And Jesus comes to him out of all the crowd on that day, and he seeks after Zacchaeus, and he freely and sovereignly comes to Zacchaeus and gives him the gift of eternal life. more than Zacchaeus could have ever imagined. The last thing in the world Zacchaeus would have expected on this day was for Jesus to stop at that tree and say, "Hurry, come down today. I must stay at your house." Down in verse 9, Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, for he too is a son of Abraham." If ever a man was saved without having done anything to deserve it, it was Zacchaeus, saved by the free and the unmerited grace of Jesus. And what Jesus is doing here is he is carrying out the word of God, the sovereign mercy of God, where God said, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion." That's what he's doing with Zacchaeus. Sovereign dispensing of God's mercy. But then in the second place, we learn that salvation is for the very worst of sinners. Salvation is for the worst of sinners. We find Zacchaeus introduced at the end of verse 2, and we are told that he was a chief tax gatherer, and he was rich. Tax gatherers were those who collected taxes from the Jewish people and gave them, passed them on to the Roman government who ruled them at that time. And the tax gatherers, they were greedy. They were very corrupt men. They were swindlers. They took more than was their due, and they kept some for themselves, and they were despised, and they were disdained by the people. And Zacchaeus here, he is not just a tax gatherer, but Luke tells us that he was a chief tax gatherer, which means that Zacchaeus was very good at what he did. He was the best among tax gatherers, and he had many other tax gatherers who were under him. He was the highest. He was the chief among the tax gatherers, and because of his high position, he had many more temptations to corruption and to the misuse of his power to swindle and to oppress the people. And Zacchaeus made use of all that power. Luke tells us that he was rich. Even Zacchaeus doesn't deny. He confesses his own corruption down in the middle of verse 8. He says, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything..." He doesn't mean so much if I have done it. He means that to whomever I have done it, wherever I have defrauded anyone and done anything, I will give back four times as much. He confesses his own corruption and defrauding the people. Zacchaeus knew he didn't get his wealth by honest means. He got it by corrupt means. He was evil. In verse 7, after Jesus goes to be in his house, then we read, "And when they saw it," the crowd, "when they saw it, they all began to grumble with one voice, and they were saying, 'He has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner.'" These are the people of the city. They all, with one voice, began to grumble that Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. They knew who Zacchaeus was. They knew what kind of a man he was, more than any other. They all had the same opinion of him, that he was a sinner. So by his own words, and by the testimony of all who knew him, this is who Zacchaeus was. He was a greedy, oppressive, hardened, covetous sinner. A selfish, corrupt sinner. A chief tax gatherer. He was rich. Of all the people in Jericho on that day, who would be least expected to have Jesus come and seek him and save him than Zacchaeus? But Jesus came to save sinners. And Jesus came to save not just sinners, but the chief of sinners, the worst of sinners. Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And Paul says it is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. There is no one whose sins are so great that they cannot be saved. In hospitals, people, doctors discharge patients and send them over to hospice. There's no hope for them. Incurable diseases. But not with Jesus. There is no incurable sinner whom Jesus cannot save. There is no sinner whose sins are so great they cannot be forgiven. There is no sinner whose sins have such power over him that they cannot be saved from their sins. The third thing we can say this morning about salvation is powerful. And we see the power of salvation in the great change that comes upon Zacchaeus. When we first meet Zacchaeus in verse 1 and 2, Zacchaeus is a rich and selfish man. He is a covetous, a greedy tax gatherer. And his whole life had been controlled by the love of money and the things of this world. He was insensitive to it. He was hardened in his way of life for so many years. But after his conversion, what do we read in verse 8? Jesus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor." This is not something Christ asked him to do. It is voluntary and willing, now generosity on the part of Zacchaeus. "I give willingly half of my possessions now to the poor." We see the power of salvation in the great change which takes place in the lives of sinners. Here, Christ takes a hard, covetous, greedy tax gatherer, transforms him into a generous and a gracious Christian man. Zacchaeus, once a slave of sin, now he becomes a slave of righteousness. He is a new creation in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And this is what Jesus' salvation does. It is powerful. It produces the most radical and the most amazing changes in the lives of men and women. A complete reversal of their character. Greedy men are made generous. Selfish men are made self-denying. Swindlers are made honest and upright. Liars speak truth. Drunkards become sober. Immoral sinners become pure. Hateful people become lovers of one another. And it all happens by the salvation, the power of salvation that comes from Jesus Christ. This is what happens to Zacchaeus. And we see the power of Christ's salvation. The fourth thing we learn here is that salvation brings about true repentance. We see true repentance in the words of Zacchaeus in verse 8. And Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." So Zacchaeus here, his conscience is awakened. He's alarmed over his sin. He has abused and he has oppressed others. And he's convicted of his guilt. And he's determined that he must do what must be done to put away his sin. It's not a proclamation here of his own righteousness and his own good works to earn the favor of Jesus, because he already has the favor of Christ. The Spirit and grace of God are already at work in him. What this here is in verse 8, it is a statement of sincere repentance, which is a turning away from his sins. And it becomes indisputable evidence that he is now a saved man and is converted to Jesus Christ. Salvation is always by repentance and faith. And every sinner who comes to Jesus must come, not just believing in Jesus, but repenting of his sins. Faith and repentance are always connected, and they can never be separated from one another. The very first words of Jesus in the Gospels are, "Repent, repent, and believe in the Gospel." Jesus said, "I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be saved from this perverse generation." The Apostle Paul said in Athens, "God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. And so where there is no repentance, there is no salvation. There is true repentance here with Zacchaeus." And we see his sin. He sees his sin. And Zacchaeus resolves here to do what must be done in repentance from his sins. And what we see here is several qualities of what true repentance is. First of all, it is a specific repentance. Because a man or woman may have different sins in his own life. Sin does not always take the same form and shape in our lives. Certain sins in certain people stand out more. Some sins dominate one and control another, but they are not always the same. Sometimes there is drunkenness. Sometimes there is drug abuse. Sometimes there is sensuality and immorality. Sometimes there is pride, selfishness. Sometimes there is the love of the things and the pleasures of this world. With Zacchaeus, it was the sin of covetousness and greed. It was there that his sin most dominated him, and it was there that there had to be true repentance. Because if a man does not repent where his sins control him, then he has not truly repented of his sins. Zacchaeus' true repentance is seen in that he repents of his covetousness and his greed and his love of money. Zacchaeus knows that's where he must first deal with his sins. And he knows whatever else he does later, if he does not deal with them right there, then his repentance will not be real. Do you think that these were the only sins that Zacchaeus ever repented of? No. No. They were his greatest sins, his most controlling sins, his most dominating sins. And if he did not deal with those sins, then there could never be a true repentance. Repentance must be specific to the sins that control our lives. And then we can go on and deal with other sins. Secondly, Zacchaeus' repentance was earnest. It was earnest. He vows to make a restitution or to give back four times as much to any that he had defrauded. In the Old Testament, in the law of God, the law of Moses, as a Jew in Israel at that time, there were various measures of restitution in different circumstances. If a man was caught stealing and he was convicted of it in a trial, then he had to give back four times as much. But if a man voluntarily came forward and confessed his sin of stealing without being caught, and that's what Zacchaeus is doing here, then all he had to do was to restore what he had stolen and add a fifth to it. But here Zacchaeus takes the most severe punishment upon himself, and he does it willingly and voluntarily. He will give back four times as much. Someone might come to Zacchaeus and tell him, "Zacchaeus, now come on now, calm down. Relax a little bit, Zacchaeus, you're being too hard on yourself." No, Zacchaeus says, Zacchaeus is earnest, he is zealous in his repentance, he is indignant against his sin. And he knows he wants to demonstrate, he is sure to demonstrate true repentance. Whatever is required, Zacchaeus is earnest to be done with his sin. It is what Jesus said, that if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and cast it from you. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it away from you, lest you perish in hell with your sin. It is the same quality of repentance that Paul spoke of in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 11. He said, "Behold, what earnestness this very thing, this godly sorrow has produced in you. What vindication of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging of wrong. In everything you demonstrated yourselves to be innocent in the matter." Zacchaeus was a man with true, earnest repentance. The next quality of repentance we see here with Zacchaeus is that it was immediate. It was an immediate repentance. He says in verse 8, "I will give." He says it two times. But the verb is not properly translated, "I will give." If we were to really translate it like we should from the Greek language, the words would be better translated, "I give." In other words, it's right now. It's immediate. It's in the present. So we should read verse 8 this way, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I give back four times as much." He means, I give it immediately and I give it right now. He does not mean, "I will give it in the future. I will give it at some distant time down the road. I will give these things in my will when I die." No, he means, "I will give it now. I will give it immediately." It is a quick and an immediate repentance. Now, that's true repentance. Because Zacchaeus was not like so many others are when it comes to their sin. They dally around and they play with their sin. Not sincere in their repentance. Not cutting it off and plucking it out. They want to hold on to their sins. Perhaps find some way of a compromise with sin. That's what people want to do. Find some compromise. Perhaps gradually I will do away with my sin. Perhaps over a period of time, I will slowly work my way into this thing called repentance. I remember years ago, somebody came to me. No one here would remember any of this, but he came to me and he said, we're talking about money here, right? We're talking about money. So I'll talk about money. He came to me and he said, "You know, down the road, when this thing and that thing happens in my life, I'll start tithing the church." I had preached a sermon on tithing. And he felt guilty about it. So he came to me and he said, "You know, down the road here, when these things happen in my life, I'm going to tithe." Well, what that said to me, he's not tithing now. And he's not going to tithe right now. He's not going to tithe next week. Someplace down the road, he's going to start tithing the church. And doing what he ought to do with God's money that God gave him. Because every cent comes from God. Well, see, that's not the way Zacchaeus was. He's repenting. And he's going to do it right now. And when he wakes up tomorrow, he's not going to be living in these sins any longer. He is convinced of the evil of it. And he will not walk in it. He is finished with his sins. And he gives the strongest proof of the sincerity of his repentance and how quickly he puts it away. The next thing we learn about repentance here is that it was thorough. He says at the end of verse 8, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. He says anyone, no matter who it is, rich or poor, it makes no difference. If I have taken anything from them, then I will make it right and I will pay them back four times as much. And he says anyone of anything, no matter what I have taken, no matter how little it might be, I will make it right and I will repay them four times as much. And then the last thing we see about repentance here is that it was public. It was a public repentance. In verse 7, the crowd is gathered and they grumble about him and they declare Zacchaeus to be a sinner. Jesus has gone to be into the house of a sinner. And then we read in verse 8 and just see Zacchaeus now in the presence of this grumbling crowd against him. In verse 8, Zacchaeus now stops before that crowd. And he says publicly, in the presence of all the people, he declares this repentance of verse 8. It is a public, open declaration of repentance and his turning away from a life of sin to a new life of obedience to God. Public confession of sin is a sure sign of true repentance and following Jesus. Jesus said, "Everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of heaven, but he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of heaven." And so what we see here with Zacchaeus is true repentance. It was specific, it was earnest, it was immediate. It was a thorough repentance, and it was a public repentance. And with this kind of repentance, it is the evidence of a true salvation. These are the qualities of true repentance that leads to eternal life. And when Jesus heard those words of Zacchaeus in verse 8, he confirms the true salvation that has come to him. In verse 9, he says, "Today salvation has come to this house." His house is no longer ruled by sin. His house has come under the influence of my word. And he too is a son of Abraham. Not just a son of Abraham according to the flesh, but a son of Abraham according to the faith and the repentance and the spirit of Abraham, a true son of Abraham. And then he sums it up again once more and vindicates why he has come to the house of a sinner. The Son of Man, he says, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The crowd was wondering, why is this man going into the house of a sinner? Jesus explains why he has come to be in the house of a sinner. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. My friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, let me warn you that your condition by nature is that you are lost in your sin. You are lost before God. You are lost under the guilt, the condemnation that sin brings, and you are headed to the most terrible eternal reality of being lost forever in that terrible place called hell. That's what lost means. And that's what Jesus says we all are. You were born from your mother's womb lost. Perhaps you were born in a Christian home. And perhaps you've grown up and every day mom and dad have taught you the Bible. And every Sunday they brought you to church. But none of that can save you. You are still lost. The only one who can save you is Jesus. Because the Son of Man has come down from heaven with great power and love to save sinners. And he has come to seek and to save those who are lost. And you must come to him as well. And you must turn from your sins the way Zacchaeus turned. And don't play any games with your sins. Your sins will destroy you. It's only a matter of time And time is moving quickly. And the end is coming quickly. And you do not know what a day may bring forth for you. It is time for you to get serious, the way Zacchaeus got serious. It is time for you to stop playing games with Jesus. How many people play games with Christ? Think a little church going will do it for them. A little religion. Sprinkle a little religion on the top of my own life of sin. Let me do whatever I want to do with my life. Let me control things the way I want to control them. And I'll sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on top of it. And everything will be well for me in the end. No, it won't, my friend. The day of judgment's coming. You're going to stand before Him. And if you do not have a true repentance the way Zacchaeus had it, you will perish on that day. And He will say to you, "Depart from me into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels, and you will be lost forever and ever." Today is the day of salvation for you to be saved. Today is the day for you to come to salvation. Today is the day in which what happened to Zacchaeus so long ago can happen to you today. Even little children can get serious. Young people can get serious, go home, and get on your knees, open your Bible, and cry to Lord Jesus, "Save me from my sins. Help me, I know I am a sinner, I am perishing, I am lost. I cannot save myself, I cannot see, I have no strength, no power to save myself. Save me, Lord Jesus." That's what you need to do. It's not complex. You need to find Jesus. He's in the Bible. He speaks to sinners. He speaks to them in the Bible. And He's in heaven at the right hand of God. And you can go to Him. And you can be saved. And what happened to Zacchaeus can happen to you. Today, salvation can come to you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, have mercy upon us. O Lord, may there be no one here who remains in their sins, who has come to hear the way of salvation and turned away from it. O Lord, help each one of us, boy and girl, young and old, to come to Jesus, to know His grace, His forgiveness, His saving power, and deliver us from all the sin of this world, and all the sin of our own hearts, and all that is against us. Thank You for salvation. Thank You that salvation has come for sinners like us. Hear us now and help us. In Jesus' name, amen.